Dr. Patricia, I met you 2 days ago, and you said that you thought that PIE stands for penile impotence erectile dysfunction. Just for clarity, it means purpose, inspiration, and encouragement. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's our privilege to be able to welcome you. Ma'am, we know that you are Australia's greatest Christian sexologist. Gentlemen, Dr. Wirakoon was born in a Tamil Christian family in Sri Lanka, grew up on a tea plantation, married and has a son, Kamal, who is a Presbyterian minister. She studied medicine at the University of Colombo, and after her marriage moved with her family to Hawaii, where she undertook postgraduate studies at the University of Hawaii. She later obtained a further degree from the University of New South Wales. She has worked as a lecturer at the University of Colombo and at the University of Sydney, written a number of popular books, and the bookshop will be open tonight, selling a lot of Dr. Wirakoon's books. So just after this evening, you'll be able to pop into the bookshop, if you like, just literally behind me, and grab some of her material. She teaches that sex and wonder of human genitalia are gifts from God that should be celebrated. And so our pastor says amen to that. And so, Dr. Wirakoon, our privilege. Thank you so much for being with us tonight.
Thank you. This is amazing. So many men in one place. You know, Simon was just driving in, and we just walked in, and there was this interesting smell. And I said, I'm not sure whether it's pies or just plain testosterone. I think it's just testosterone. So I'm a sexologist, you see. I can get the smell of testosterone. So anyway, it kind of walked in here, and I was kind of reminded of the last time I did a men's only event. It was a men's breakfast out in, those of you who know Sydney, in the interesting suburb called Rooty Hill. And that is a suburb in Sydney. And there was this, like, about this little less than this, about 100 plus men in the room. And the minister was a wonderful man called Ray Galea. It's a multicultural Bible ministry, which meant it was very multicultural. And I was like, Ray, this is really uncomfortable. And he was like saying, sister, just think of it as a reverse Islamic heaven. So this must be what, like, a reverse Islamic heaven looks like. So on that note, so thank you for inviting me. You've already been introduced to who I am. And what I'd like to do today is, like, kind of just chat with you about just that, about what does it mean to be a godly man in this highly sexualized, secular society of today. This is what I'd like you to think about. And I guess to begin, I'd like you to think, so that's really our topic, purity in a highly sexualized world. I mean, it's a bit deceptive to say pornified, because you think we're only going to talk about porn, but we're not. But this is the culture. You, at whatever age you are, you may be 70 plus, 71 like me, or this teenager sitting here in front, but this is your world. So, initially, what does it mean to be a godly man? Who is your ultimate role model? For all of us Christians, the ultimate role model is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever our reaction to anyone or anything in this world may be, as a man, my dear brothers in Christ, that is your role model. So when you're looking at your friends, it is, how did Jesus look at his disciples, the apostles, when he looked at them in John 15, and he says, I no longer call you servants, instead I will call you my friends. And this was what how Jesus treated. So look at how he treated his friends. He loved them. He gave his life for them. But he didn't stop at keeping them accountable. He wept, but he kept them accountable. And that is part of your role as brothers. And to see Jesus, how did Jesus treat women? And that's so important today. How did our Lord Jesus Christ treat women? He had good friends. Mary, Martha. Jesus Christ was celibate to the cross. But he had good friendships. And how did he treat them? Again, loving them, but also holding them accountable when necessary. You remember the Mary and Martha story. But let's talk about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. This was a woman that a good Jewish man shouldn't have been talking to. A woman who was in an extramarital affair after having so many husbands. And yet, do you remember how he honored her? He respected her. He challenged her. This is the man that every Christian man looks up to. And that, again, we talk of Jesus was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, 13. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way. He was human. He was tempted, but did not sin. So, my dear brothers in Christ, here is your role model. Hold on to it. But also remember that in all this leadership, in all this servanthood, we worship a man who also wept. He wept. And that means he was not afraid to show vulnerability. And we as men need to remember that too. That it is okay to be vulnerable. Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19. And in John 9:11, Jesus wept when the grief of losing his friend. So my dear brothers in Christ, I want to start straight off by saying, it is okay to be vulnerable. To be vulnerable to each other, to be vulnerable to your spouse. It is okay. You don't always have to be the strong human being. You can be vulnerable. One in Australian statistics, I just looked up the latest stats before I left. One in eight men in Australia have depression. One in five have anxiety symptoms. One in five. We're looking around at a group like this. And increasing suicidality and suicides among men. You know these statistics. And as Christian men, we need to accept that it is okay. And that, I think, is how I want to ground this. That we don't have to be isolated, strong, macho, Aussie blokes. It is okay to accept that you can be vulnerable. So to start off, I think we've got that network appears to be compromised. You see, every time we talk sex, our network gets compromised. I don't think it's a testosterone, is it? No. No, he says. Okay, so I want to just give you a background. For those of you who've been at any of the younger ones who may have been at the talk yesterday, because I don't think any of you were at the women's talk, so for the young ones, this may be a bit of repetition for you. But when we talk about sex and sexuality, we talk about three things. Desire, falling in love, and what happens when you're sexually active. Oh, for those of you in the morning, you heard this also, but never mind, bit of revision. What about desire? When we look at any of these, it is important for us to understand that sex is a powerful urge. We have to understand that, especially the male urge, and I am saying that deliberately, science tells us that in general, and we have outliers here, in general, men have a higher desire and a propensity to be sexual. That's physiology. So sex is a powerful gift from God, but Satan has a way of twisting God's good gifts. But as Christian men and women, but I'll keep saying men, as Christian men, you need to have the courage to go back to the Word of God and understand that God has a greater, more powerful cosmic narrative for relationships and sex. My dear brothers, if you as the leaders of the community, as the men who can stand up there, don't have the courage to speak that narrative to a broken and sinful world, nobody will. We live in a confused world. So come on the ride with me as we look at what is desire, how do we understand it, and how do we speak to the world, and what is love and what is sex. So this is the potted version, obviously. We don't have a lot of time, but let's try and explore this now that you've been well fed with your pies and Domino's pizzas. What is sexual desire? Now, the science of desire says, I want sex, a wanting. It kicks in at puberty. Some of you young ones in the front row are obviously just going through puberty, but some of the others can, it may be a distant memory. But at that time of puberty, I see they're very fond of their pastor, aren't they? So, at the time of puberty, your sex hormones kick in, and I'm sure you can remember this, and it's the time of great excitement, when you feel this sex want kicking in. But it varies. For some people, even here in this group, if the wanting is high, and you're like, let's finish this talk, shall we, so we can get home real quick, because that's high, you're climbing the wall with want, and that's okay. And there's others who are thinking, you know, I probably wouldn't recognize it even if I tripped over it. And that's okay too, because there is a variation at any age, and that's okay. So, but the thing is, it's driven in men and women by the hormone testosterone. But of course, you got about 20 times the amount of testosterone than women, which by now you know why and what it does. So the reality is, it is a wanting. Now stay with me here, because our cultural message is just Satan's seductive lie, is that desires are not wants, but needs. And right. So whatever you desire, whether it be sex outside marriage, before marriage, same sex, animal sex, sex with yourself, whatever it may be, it is, if it is what you desire, it is your right. And you must have it because it is a need. My dear brothers, we have bought this lie. Why do you think so many people voted yes to marriage redefinition? Because they bought the lie that if you have a desire, it must be lived out. As Christians, we know that our desires are not always according to God's will. In Jeremiah, we read, our hearts are perverted. Who can know about them? Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the heart come evil thoughts and desires and adultery and all the other awful things. Out of the heart, we call it the emotional brain. Our desires are broken when we turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not live by our feelings. Desire is a feeling. We are people made in the image of God. And the women you, your wives or your girlfriends or the women around you, your friends, are made in the image of God. We are called to control desires. It is called self-control. And the culture around us says, self-control, what's that? Just do what you want. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Look at you. You're all trim and toned. Do you think you got trim and toned by sitting in front of television with a bag of popcorn? Of course not. You were out in the gym doing those crunches and scrunches, weren't you? Or run there you are, the guys say yes, and doing those weights and things. That's how you got your toned bodies. Self-control is like that. Work on your self-control. You are not helpless animals. Dogs in heat go running to find a mate. Human beings can control their desires. It is a lie. Desire, it is God's gift to us. I was a long time ago, very, very long time ago, when I was director of a graduate program in sexual health about 7 years ago. I was in the Kinsey Institute, and the director of Kinsey Institute asked me, Patricia, how can you do this? It's kind of an oxymoron, Christian and sexologist. And I said, you know, John, you and I research sex. But as a Christian, I have a personal relationship with the creator of sex. That's what we have. A God who created us and gave us desire. Gentlemen, you won't be sitting here if two people hadn't felt desire. And you wouldn't have had children if you... Never mind. But... So, the reality is... Remember Adam? Adam was created. God created Eve. Adam looks at Eve, the first sight. Think of the first sight of your wife, for those of you who are married. And... Oh, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The most beautiful woman I've ever seen. It had been never seen another one. But, you know, there was this wonderful desire in the Garden of Eden. Gentlemen, desire is a gift of God. But like any good gift, it comes with a use with care warning. You see, we need to be very careful about this. It is God's good pattern. Never fear of speaking the narrative that God gives us. The Bible is bookended with marriage. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, having good sex. You think when God said, get out there and multiply, he meant to do mathematics? He was saying, get out there and have good sex. God creates genitals. You've already been introduced to genitals in the... So it must have made some... Never mind. Anyway, God creates complementary genitals. Revelation, Jesus comes back to claim his bride. The sealed section of the Bible, Song of Songs, 8 chapters of erotic lovemaking between husband and wife. God gives a pattern for the playing out of desires. What about love? So desire is a very strong feeling, but we have control about what we do with it. And God gives us that self-control. What about falling in love? Gentlemen, those who are married here, think back or engaged, and those of you who are in love, think about the first moment you saw her. You were sitting in church. Maybe the sermon was on Ezekiel or... you know, Zechariah or something. And you saw her. And you wanted her by your side in your bed. And you had that heart palpitating, pupil dilating, sweating in the middle of winter. And your friends going, you okay? And you're going, no, I will never be okay ever again. Right? That is called romance. That is called limerence. It is caused by a spray of a chemical called dopamine throughout your brain. And it basically makes you dopey. I love a God who gives you that romantic love, and then the chemistry shows that it's caused by dopamine. Basically, falling in love is the craziest, dopiest thing you will ever do. We call it, when you're in love, we call it acting under the influence. Because your serotonin levels go down, it's the same as obsessive compulsive behavior. You are obsessed. It's the same chemical changes that take place if you were to take a little hit of cocaine. Love is an addiction. And this is my favorite. It suppresses the rational parts of your brain. So, you know, when you were in that crazy love phase and someone told you, what do you see in her? And you said, oh, she's the most beautiful thing in the world. You weren't seeing. Love is blind. That is just the chemistry. That is the chemistry. Acting under the influence needs help, particularly for young brains, gentlemen in the front row and young ones all over. Because in young brains, the emotional brain is like a volcano, but the control brain doesn't mature till the mid-20s. So younger people's brains are much more emotionally labile and sensitive than us, than you oldies here. Forgive me for saying oldies, but true. Like that over 30, 40, your control brains are more mature. So particularly younger people find it really hard to control that limerence feeling of I want you. You see, because the real feeling is I want to know you. What is this knowing of love? A cultural narrative of love says, I love you means I want your body. You all heard that. You know, you fall out of love with your spouse and you're in love with some other girl. That means I have to have sex with that outside marriage, before marriage, or if it's same sex, whatever. Love you does not mean I want to honor you, 1 Corinthians 6. I want to honor you, or I want to build you up, but rather, I love you, the world's narrative says, means I want to use you for my selfish self-gratification. My dear brothers in Christ, we live in an individualistic, pleasure-driven society. One that says, I am all that matters. My life, my desires, you are here to satisfy me. And if anyone dares to challenge it, you are evil, bigoted, homophobic, transphobic, and I will silence you. This is our culture. Into this, we speak the word of true love. You see, limerence lasts, fortunately, only for about 18 to 24 months. Aren't you people who are married for like, I'm 45 years married. Those of you who are married for a while, aren't you glad you don't palpitate every time your wife passes? If that happened to me, I'll be increasing my high blood pressure medication every other day. And I'm sure there's some of you who can empathize with that. The point is that that limerence passes. But the action of loving, the 1 Corinthians 13 other honoring action of loving, is what counts in true Christian marriages. And in any Christian love, when dating, in friendship, it's about looking to the other rather than using the other. You're talking to young people, I say it's like not like using something in the reject shop, which you use and abuse and then just throw away when it's broken. True love is an action. It's the kind of love that when you get married, you look down the aisle and she's walking up. She's your princess. And every man in the church is in love with her. 5 years later, you wake up one morning and you turn around and there she is on the pillow next to you, morning hair, morning breath. And you think, this is my princess. And you're wondering, is it the princess or the frog? At that point, you need to be kissing the frog. Turn her back into your princess. You see, action of loving will bring back the limerence of love. And we need to know that. That you don't walk out of a relationship. You don't walk away just because the dopiness isn't there. True Christian love is that other-focused loving. Why do you think in Song of Songs chapter 8 we read love is as strong as death? Jealousy, as powerful as death. It's like a blazing fire. Fire is powerful, but fire is useful and good in the heart when it's warming you or when you're cooking on it. Fire in the bush is destructive and dangerous. A spark in the bush, in the wrong place, is destructive. My dear brothers in Christ, that is what we need to watch out for. Because love is a powerful emotion. Watch where you place your desire. Watch where you place your love. Because God gives these good gifts for a pattern. Why do you think 3 times in Song of Songs it says, watch, don't arouse this desire till the right time. Don't put it in the wrong place. Because sexual intimacy binds you. When you have sexual activity, not just even intercourse, activity with someone, you bind at a brain level, different chemicals, oxytocin, vasopressin, and you form like a super glue bond with that person. Breaking up is like tearing apart and you leave a bit of yourself and you take someone of that person with you. There is nothing casual about sex. We live in a society that is schizophrenic about marriage. At one end, oh, don't bother about getting married. Who cares about marriage? You know, just live together. Just try before you buy. I tell young people, and for all you single people who may be thinking you have to try before you buy, trust me, I'm a sexologist doctor and I did anatomy. You do not have to have a fit on before you have sex. Penises and vaginas do not come in small, medium, large, extra large. Any penis fits any vagina. Don't worry about it. You do not have to try before you buy. That is a myth. It is wrong. True sexual intimacy is working together as man and woman. And the best place for it is a trusting relationship. Why do you think in the Bible it's called a naked and no shame? And we need to be so aware of this because this is so against what the culture says. And we need to be so speaking into it that nakedness is total vulnerability. No shame is total trust. And the only place you can be totally naked and totally trusting is when somebody has made promises to care for you till death part you. Now you, most of you are tight and taut, see I said most, are tight and taut and everything's in the right place. You just wait till you're 71 and everything's been gravity challenged. And you know, you can, but even then, you can stand in front of your husband who's 45 years your husband and say, oh look, Ruth, there wasn't there the last month. And, you know, and it is okay because you are in that trusting relationship where your love and your sexual desires are for one person. And that is what. So we need to be speaking into a world that is individualistic and self-focused, saying God has a better narrative. And we can speak to the world and say we have a better message, especially when it comes to feeding desires. Because feeding desires out of the garden where God has given us a place to truly have the best sex for life is dangerous. See, Satan, the serpent, the roaring lion, but also the angel of light. And that is seductive, my dear brothers in Christ. Beware the seduction of desire placed out of the man, one woman, marriage relationship. Satan says exactly as he said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say you shouldn't, you know, have a little bit of an emotional affair with that pretty girl you work with? Because you don't get sex at home. Mainly because you're only asking for sex and not giving love and intimacy. And raise questions on that. You know, just be apathetic about it all and let the girl do everything, you know. The woman, just find your desire elsewhere. Lust, porn, self-gratification, all these temptations outside the beauty of the garden. But I just want to spend a few minutes before we end talking about Satan's prime tool for the hearts and minds of men today. And sadly, that is pornography. So we've had a good laugh, but the rest of it really isn't funny. But I want to spend a little time on this. Pornography is anything that is sexually explicit and created to titillate. The statistics tell us now that almost 100% of men in Australia would have been exposed to pornography at some place. Because here's a list of everything that includes porn. You might think it's only on the iPhone or your laptop. Welcome to Tumblr porn and self-created selfies, which are pornography, especially if you're under 18, which makes it child porn. Shared selfies, online gaming. The number of online games that really are quite pornography. Music videos, film clips, comics, hentai and anime comics. I'm sure young ones know that. Erotic novels. Women read erotica. Erotic novels are pornography sometimes, often. Virtual reality porn. You can now put on a pair of glasses and actually feel that you're right in that video. And there are some sites where you can actually direct your porn star to do what you want. And the latest are sex robots. And the research shows that there are a significant number of men who will say they'd rather have sex with a sex robot than with a real woman. Because she will do whatever they want. This, my dear gentlemen, is the world, the sexualized, toxic environment you and especially our children are growing up in. Are we willing to take that godly male leadership role of keeping our own desires, our own hearts protected within the garden and protecting our children. Whether you're married or single, the message is the same. If you're married, that love and sacrifice you make for your wife as a couple, that shows the world the purity of a Christian marriage. A purity that points to the gospel. A Christian marriage shows the world the shape of the gospel, where sacrifice and love meet. And all you marrieds know, there is sacrifice. My husband's making a major sacrifice. 16 days without his wife. Provided, I did cook and leave all his curries in the freezer, but still, you know, it's a sacrifice. So, marriage is like that. Well, it is a sacrifice, you know, being married 45 years to a sexologist, especially if you're a conservative Sri Lankan male. You know, so some of you who look like subcontinentals, I'm sure you can understand that. So, the reality is that we need to be aware of that, protecting our purity. What about singles? You know, single men who are here, I honor you. I truly do. Because I believe, not believe, I know that to be a single Christian celibate man in our culture today is hugely difficult. And I'm not just speaking of a young one, but I'm speaking of a man who's maybe divorced or separated, or a widow, or widower, can't be a widow, can you? A widower, whatever you are at the state of your life. If you are single, the world's narrative is, what's your problem? Just have sex. Watch some porn. Christ says, protect your heart. Celibacy is a hard message. And my dear brothers who are single here, your lives of purity point people to the gospel. Why? Because you show the world the sufficiency of Christ, that you don't need any other desires. Everything else is an idol. My dear brothers, whatever age you are an example to the world. And truly, as churches, we honor our single men, because you truly have a hard time in today's world. So, what is it about porn? Porn, this is all you know. It is attractive, it's affordable, it's often opportunistic. The average age of porn exposure, for those of you who are parents, is 11 years and dropping. Primary school kids are being exposed to porn. Child-on-child sexual abuse in primary school is rising. This is why we wrote the book, Birds and Bees by the Book, which is available. Have a look at it. It's for talking to your primary schoolers about issues of gender and porn. So, I'm going over this fairly quickly because this is quite obvious. Real-life sex takes time and energy. You know, one pie costs twice as much when you're dating. You know, everything costs twice as much. Things are expensive when you're in a dating relationship. You have to talk. You actually have to communicate with someone. For some men, this is a bit of a problem. It is slow. You've got intimacy and emotional involvement. Porn is completely opposite to everything. You just get it as a click of a button or a swipe of your hand. It's all there whenever you want it. It's self-gratification. 85% or more of porn is violent against women. And women are doing whatever you want. Whatever you want. That is the seduction of Satan that speaks to men especially and says, you deserve this because you're not getting what you want. Here is porn. You can get whatever you want immediately, as intensely as you want, and orgasms are assured, which you don't get all the time in a normal relationship. So that's it. That's what makes it so seductive to the brain. Why then? Why is it so seductive to the brain? Stay with me for a little post-pie neurochemistry. You know, the reality is that porn, Satan cannot create. Satan can only take the good things God has given you and twist them. And that's exactly what porn does. It super stimulates those beautiful dopamine and reward system God has given you. He does it in a way that it sensitizes your nerves, the neurons, your nerve cells and the pathways. It lays down new pathways. It's like this. Say your normal sexual intimacy path is kind of going that way. And then one day you're going for this bushwalk. Let's say there's a bushwalk that you do every morning. So you're going along on this bushwalk and you look to your left and there is a beautiful sunrise. Let's say it's a sunset, a beautiful Fremantle sunset, a Frio sunset. And you think, I want to go towards that. But you go to, it's all bush. You bush bash towards it. The first day, it's difficult. The second day, you see that sunset, and it becomes a little bit easier, and a little bit easier. And after a while, that becomes the path you walk on. Porn is like that. It turns around your desire pathways, and after a while, that is what you want. I want becomes porn, not normal, healthy sexual activity. And it super saturates. And at that point, you need porn. And this second thing here is really important. Because what happens when a Christian man who believes in the word of God gets caught in this I want? There's this real incongruence, a cognitive dissonance between what you are doing and what you know is the will of God. What did Adam do when he had eaten the apple? And God said, where are you? He was hiding because he was guilty. And that's exactly what happens. You know, Christian, the rate of porn exposure in the church is the same as outside. Statistics tell us that about 60% of ministry workers will say that at some time they have been tempted by pornography use. My dear gentlemen, this is something that is so prevalent that shame and guilt, there's no place for shame and guilt. If there's any of you who is being in any way tempted to use porn or is using porn, please ask for help because this is something that can be turned around. The same neuroplasticity that sets those sensitization pathways can be turned. You know, when you stop, I told you this becomes your new path. But if you stop using that and go back to the old path, after a while, that one will close up. And the brain is like that. But you have to take that step. Because from that point, you can hide. You can say, I don't have a problem. I deserve it. You can rationalize. But if you don't, you continue. It becomes numb. These dopamine receptors go, this is too much. But to get the same high, you have to be using more and more and more deviant stuff. And you move into you're moving into compulsive behavior. And at that point, you need more. And reality is boring. This is the point at which you lose desire if you're married for your wife, if you're a younger man for women, because all you desire is porn. And then, you know, you begin to commodify women. Women become a commodity to just serve you, and relationships don't matter. You know, it's just horrible, the things we are seeing. The boys, younger and younger boys who are asking for girls to do things that are just purely porn. Even in marriage, we are hearing, I see couples, and I don't do therapy now up to 2 years, year and a half ago. I've seen couples, Christian couples, where the girl would say a particular sexual activity that the husband asks, which is pure porn. And so we need to be really aware of that. Because if you don't stop at that point, your frontal lobe, the control brain, actually shrinks. We see the shrinkage. And at that point, every stressor leads to sex, to pornography. And you are really in addiction territory. And at that point, even your conscience becomes seared. And you don't want to accept. It's kind of, you know, Romans chapter 1. So God hands them over. At some point, you know, you can hardly recognize what you're doing. And if you're in a couple situation, my dear brothers, if you are involved in even what the world would say is mild porn. There is nothing called the little porn or good porn. Porn is porn. You're either watching it or you're not. or you're using it or you're not. There's nothing called occasional, once a month, once a year. No, you're either using it or you're not, because it takes over your brain. It does affect your partner. If you're using porn, it always affects your partner, especially if you're a man. The woman feels totally rejected and low self-esteem. She thinks, what's wrong with me? Why am I not attractive enough? It's really terrible for a marriage. And it corrupts intimacy, and it does cause erectile problems. We are seeing younger and younger men who come to us with, this is where the pie comes from, with pie, which is porn-induced erectile dysfunction. We are seeing it's actually a classification now in the sexology dysfunction scale. So, my dear brothers, this is the reality of pornography. Don't be a pawn to porn. Now, I'm not going to go through all these, but important thing is that neuroplasticity can be reversed. You won't get it done in a day, but you need to reboot your brain. And you need people to walk with you. You can set filters and accountability software in your computers, but that is external. You need to work on the internal filters of reframing your thinking, and above all, taking it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the first thing about any sin is repentance and turning it around. And so you need to share this with people you trust, with Christian men you trust, accountability. And I'll leave it to the minister and for the ministry team to talk about how maybe your churches can respond to it in the Q&A. But the reality is that by prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be turned around. Our brains can be turned around. We worship a God who says, I renew your body and your brain. Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the world. Be renewed in your mind by the Holy Spirit. We are promised renewal. Claim it. Claim it, my dear brothers in Christ. There's a whole lot of other things that can be done. For those of you who may want to follow it up, I'm happy for you to email me, or maybe we have the handout, so maybe not. But anyway, you can email me and I'll send you information on, just quick information on it. So I'm not going to tell you about all the different websites. Email me if you want information, or I'm sure your individual churches can do that. Just pulling things together before we get into the Q&A. We have resources that you might be interested in. Teen Sex by the Book is written for 15 plus. It has a whole section on purity in a pornified world that talks of all the things we've talked about now. Growing Up by the Book is for 10 to 14 year olds, which also covers a lot of different things. It also has, it's for parents and grandparents, people to read before giving it to the children, because it has Ask Mom and Dad boxes in it. The Birds and Bees by the Book is for parents, grandparents, carers to read with primary schoolers. That's actually our bestseller, because it covers learning about porn, learning about gender, all of which our primary schoolers need. For all of you who are really excited about marriage, The Best Sex for Life takes you from engagement right through to the nursing home where my husband and I are heading. And if you really want tonight to go home and give your wife a really lovely present, take her one of my novels, because they're romance. And, you know, they're not erotica, but they're romance. So, unfortunately, we don't have copies of Empire's Children. It's set in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka. We haven't got them, I think, yet in the bookstore. But the Snowy Summer is set between Sri Lanka and the Snowy Mountains. So if you want to set that mood tonight, you might say, darling, look what I brought you.
Dr. Patricia, thank you so, so much, ma'am.